I believe the Lord put it on my heart to read a portion from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50. Let us turn to Isaiah, chapter 50. I want to read from verse 4. The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to succor by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the instructed. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not away back. I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, but the Lord Jehovah will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adverse party? Let him draw near unto me. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Behold, they all shall grow old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth Jehovah, that hearkeneth to the voice of his servant? He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him confide in the name of Jehovah and stay himself upon his God. Until there. I have it very much on my heart to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ as our great example. In these days, we had several conversations about how to live and how to follow the Lord. I don't mean now the topic of discipleship, but in private conversations, how to find out the will of the Lord. What does it mean to suffer? What does it mean to live in the light of eternity? And these are very fundamental and important questions. And we mentioned so many times that we want to follow the Lord Jesus, that we want to walk in his footsteps, that we want to become more like him. Now here's the challenge for us. That's really the life that the Lord Jesus has lived here in this world. The eternal Son of God becoming a man, and his Father who prepared him a body. That's one of the greatest miracles that had ever taken place here in this world. The angels, they were singing at the foundation of the world, but when the Son of God became a man, they were rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus came here, and he received the tongue of the instructed. And the footnote says he became a disciple. He was someone here who received from his Father day by day to build up people, to encourage people, to give the right word at the right time. That's what we have read in verse 4. Let us keep in mind, this is our example. This is the one whom we should imitate. How do we use our tongues? It's a very, very serious question. James speaks about this in James chapter 3. And he says, what a little instrument, what a great wood it can inflame. And if we are not careful how we speak about each other, there will be great damage for the testimony of God's people. And I fear that today this is happening more and more. That we speak about behind the back of God's servants, we speak in a negative way about them, and that spreads and rumors go and false things. One day we have to give an account of every idle word that we have spoken in this world. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that will be a very solemn moment. How do we use our tongue? The Lord Jesus used his tongue for the edification and the building up of people. When Jairus, when he was discouraged, the Lord says, be not afraid, only believe. When the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, when they were discouraged and cast down, the Lord Jesus, with words of grace, he built them up again. At his first public ministry there in the synagogue, words of grace, they came forth out of his mouth and people were built up. Is it the way that we use our tongues? There can be so much blessing through our words. A word spoken in its season, how good it is, we read in the book of Proverbs. Let us ask the Lord that our tongues become the instrument to build up one another. We read in 1 Peter that we are able, by the grace of God, to speak oracles of God. We can be instruments in the hands of our master to speak the right word at the right time, which is exactly a prophetic word for a brother and sister. We should desire to prophesy. Do we do that? Do we pray for that? That our mouth becomes an instrument of blessing day by day, even when we are here together in MIF. I believe there's prophesying going on in private conversations. If we pray for that, if we depend upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus had such a tongue, but he came here in this world as a dependent man. And that's so great. The King of Kings became the servant of servants. When he was here, how did he live? He was a servant. But everything that he did and everything that he spoke, he did it in dependence upon his God. Morning by morning, he would go into the presence of God to be instructed and to listen. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. And if we say we want to follow the Lord Jesus, we want to become more like him, then the consequence is that we have to become men of prayer. Now, if we study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, it is very, very challenging. He prayed a whole night before he chose his 12 disciples. Who of us has prayed a whole night? We are not under law, but I want us to challenge us. If we say we want to become more like him, is that our desire? Are we striving for this? 3 times the Lord Jesus prayed for 1 hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do we know something like this, to spend more time in prayer? After having poured out our souls for half an hour or so, if you do that, the Lord will put things upon your heart you wouldn't have thought about. If you stay in the presence of God for more than half an hour or 1 hour or 2 hours, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will bring up things you wouldn't have thought about. But we need to have this again, this devotedness for prayer. You see, every revival in church history started with a man who was on his knees. And the Great Awakening in America, it started with people who were on their knees, and thousands and 10,000 got saved through prayer. And God has not changed. And I am convinced that even today, we would see revival in certain places if there would be devotedness for prayer. Coming together for prayer as an assembly or privately. You see, Christianity started with with people in an upper room who prayed for 10 days and the Holy Spirit came. The revival at the time of Ezra, it started with one man who confessed the sins of the people and made them his own. And God answered with a great revival. God has not changed. But the question is, are we willing to give ourselves unto prayer and not to make it a habit of 10 or 15 minutes or half an hour a day? I believe the Lord would do much, much more if we would give ourselves to prayer. The Lord Jesus, because he depended upon God, he did the right thing at the right time as a man. In Mark chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus, long before a day when it was still dark, he went into a desert place and prayed. And when Peter and the apostles, the other disciples, came to him and said, everybody's seeking you. The Lord didn't say, okay, let's go. No, he was prepared. And he says, no, let us go to the other places and preach the gospel of the kingdom there, for this cause I was sent. You see, if we start our day consciously in dependence upon the Lord with prayer, things will turn out differently than when we would have not prayed. The Lord Jesus has demonstrated this again and again. But you see, the Lord, his ear was wakened. That was the readiness to hear in prayer. But his ear was also opened. It's so great to think about the Lord of glory, the one who sits in Isaiah 6 up on the throne, and the angels, the seraphim, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The same Lord is here in this world. And his ear is opened. It says in Psalm 40, ears hast thou digged me. Ears hast thou prepared for me. In Hebrews 10, it says, a body hast thou prepared for me. But the Lord Jesus came to hear, to be instructed to obey. That was his task in this world. And for this, God has given him a body. And for us, it's the same thing. We have received a body to present it as a living sacrifice to God. That's our reasonable service. That's what makes sense in the light of eternity. Not by legal principles, not by force, out of thankfulness for the mercies of God that we have received. You see, the Lord Jesus received the body from his Father, and he said finally, Father, into your hand, into thy hand, I commit my spirit. He surrendered everything to God, what he had received. Is that also our attitude, that the things that God has entrusted to us, that we are willing to give them back to him, to sacrifice them for him? The Apostle Paul, he could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him. That was everything. His whole life, everything that belonged to Paul, his future, everything he committed into the hands of God, and says, I know I will get it back once I appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He lived in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Is that our life? And the Lord Jesus, he opened his ear, he was obedient, and that meant suffering for him. We have to imagine that. The Lord Jesus, when he was obedient here, he never knew what obedient was by experience. He always only gave commandments to the angels and archangels and seraphim and cherubim. He gave commandments to them. But here, as a man in this world, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And that went on, and it became deeper and deeper and more intense. And the Father told him, you go on the Sabbath day into that synagogue, and there is a man with a withered hand, and you heal him in front of the Pharisees. And the Lord obeyed. And he knew exactly what would be the reaction of the people. And you see, God may give us tasks where we will suffer, where we will be out of our comfort zone. The question is, are we willing to take up such tasks from the Lord? Or do we say, so far, and that's it? It's really a great challenge. But you see, the early Christians, when they were persecuted, they didn't pray for relief. It's so instructive. They prayed, give us boldness to preach your word. They didn't say, help us to get out of the persecution. They said, give us boldness to continue to preach your word. And the Lord answered. The earth trembled, and they had boldness. They had grace, great power was upon them all. And there was a mighty testimony, and many people got saved. They didn't run away from the sufferings, and that's what we are called to do as well. They were even rejoicing that they were called worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that our attitude? The Lord Jesus, we see it here, he was not rebellious. When the persecution came, he did not shrink back. But he went through it. He was meek. We have sung that in a song here. Teach us your meekness. We have repeated it twice. Teach us to be meek as you were meek here in this world. That's so challenging. How many times when we are attacked, we fight back immediately. Someone speaking bad about us, we speak bad about him. That's not meekness. Not to be offended, even though people are attacking us. That's meekness. And that was with the Lord Jesus. And it says, I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You see, the Lord Jesus, he taught what he practiced, and he practiced what he taught. He told, if someone smites you on your cheek, you present also the other one, and that's exactly what he did. And you know, that's why, because his teaching was morally with authority, that's why the people, they were astonished. They saw it was different than the teaching from the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. They preached something, but they didn't practice it. But with the Lord Jesus, there was moral power. He lived the things he preached. And that's a challenge for us. How much of the things that we preach, and it's so easy to preach, how much of these things are really, really visible in our lives? And if it is not so, let us simply confess it before the Lord and say, Lord, it's not the case. Nevertheless, your word needs to be preached. We can preach it, but let us strive that this gap between preaching and practice may become smaller and smaller. With the Lord Jesus, there was no difference there. And the Lord, he was willing to suffer, but it says also, the Lord Jehovah, he will help me. You see, in all these struggles the Lord Jesus went through, when he was standing before his enemies, when he was spit into the face, he had that deep trust and confidence in his God. And that's what we need, again, to have this confidence. I know that even though the path is tough, the task is tough that the Lord has given me, there is suffering, there is persecution, there is rumors, there is misunderstandings, I will not give up. Because the Lord is on my side and he has sent me and I will not give up. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, where we find the calling of Isaiah for a special ministry, he is called to preach and to preach and to preach and to preach, and he would see no results. What would give him the power to continue and to persevere? It was the glory of the Lord that he had seen. And that's the only thing that will keep us up when we are going through trials and difficulties. But God, the Lord Jesus had this. He had set the Lord always before him. There was a continual fellowship and enjoyment of God's love in the life of the Lord Jesus. And that's why he could say, I have set Jehovah always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. That's the language of faith. The Lord Jesus was fully aware. I am not alone. The Father is with me because I do always the things that are pleasing to him. The Lord Jesus had such a confidence that he could pray and say, I knew that you always hearest me when he prayed. You will not let my soul in Hades. You will not suffer your righteous man to see corruption. He knew these things. That was conviction of faith. And the Lord longs to see such things in our life. The language of faith. I will not give up. And that's why he says, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint and know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, the Lord Jesus was determined. When he was here in this world and he had the task to go to the cross of Calvary, he was determined. And the question for us is, how determined are we in the things that the Lord has made us clear? If the Lord has given you a task, a ministry, how determined are you to really fulfill this ministry to the letter end until it is fully complete? It's so easy to start something and to give up when things are getting difficult. But the Lord Jesus, he made his face steadfastly. He went up to Jerusalem. And even later on, when his own disciples had told him, the Jews, they just tried to stone you. And you go again to that place? The Lord Jesus says, the day has 12 hours. And if someone walks in the light, He doesn't have to be afraid. If we walk in the center of God's will, we are immortal. We will be immortal until our work is done. And it says, he is near that justifies me, who will contend with me. The Lord Jesus knew, although there are so many rumors, false accusations, I know that one day my righteousness will shine forth. The day will come. And it says in Psalm 37, I'd like to read that for our encouragement, in Psalm 37 in verse 5, commit thy way unto Jehovah and rely upon him. He will bring it to pass, and he will bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. The Lord will put all things right in his time. But now we have to suffer reproach. We will do it in the manner in which we are identified with the interests of the Lord. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, as the Lord Jesus says, because he was identified with the interests of his Father. And the more we are really identified with God's interests, we will suffer reproach, bad rumors, persecution, all these things. But the Lord speaks here the language of faith and says, he will justify me. You see, Paul takes that up in Romans 8 at the end, and he says, who will accuse those who are justified by God? It's God who justifies. Who shall condemn? And there it says, we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. And that's what we need. The realization that one day all things will be rewarded that we have done for the Lord in dependence upon him. The day is coming, and that's the only thing that makes sense in this world, to live for the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the reward that he has given us. Once a person has said, no man is greater than his prayer life, and that has challenged me very much. But it all starts with this: how much do we depend upon the Lord in prayer? And how much are we devoted to do his will, no matter what the cost, no matter how much we are going to suffer, even if he sends us to a different place, if we have to face another culture, if we come to a strange environment, if we have to do things that are surpassing our natural capacities, we may know the Lord is with us. If he sends, he will give always the means and the capacity that we need to fulfill his will.